We're continuing our series on spiritual warfare, and this morning we're looking at the helmet of salvation. Last week I spent the Sunday morning at Ebenezer Methodist Church in Nassau, Bahamas. Oh, what a rough life. But I will tell you honestly, I would rather be here with you this morning. There is something about my church, there's something about Forest Hills, there's something about this service. After church, no knock on what they do, they are an excellent church, and God is doing good things there, but we got in the van after church, and all three kids turned to me and basically said the same thing: there is no replacing Forest Hills. So this is just a special place, and I am blessed to be here, and I am privileged to have the opportunity to preach here this morning. Our scripture is Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. There were a couple different designs of the Roman soldier's helmet. They kind of evolved over time. Some of the Roman soldiers wore the prototypical Spartan-style helmet, and many of them wore that style helmet right there with some metal and leather. But they all had one purpose, regardless of the shape, regardless of the plumage. They all had one purpose. What is the purpose of a helmet? To protect your head. You know what they call someone who rides a motorcycle without a helmet? An organ donor. Back when I was living in Savannah, I was one of the managers at the Eddie Bauer store, first job I ever held in the United States, waiting to get into ministry. And Kim, the store manager, would sometimes have me take my motorcycle and courier things to the store in Hilton Head. And I loved it because she paid me, I was on the clock, she gave me gas cards, it was just phenomenal. But I'll tell you, as soon as I crossed into South Carolina, you know what I did? That helmet is off. There's something about the wind in your hair, there's something about doing 85, 90 miles an hour, and you're just kicking down the highway. It was magnificent. It was glorious. But it dates back to an earlier day. When I was growing up as a goalie, we used to rent the ice at 3 o'clock in the morning because it was really cheap. Nobody wanted to play hockey at 3 o'clock in the morning. So me and my brother and some of our buddies would rent the ice, and I was the goalie, and I would always like to play without a helmet. There is something liberating when you're between the pipes and you've got pucks flying at your head. And my brother would aim for my head because I'm prettier than he is, and he didn't like that. So he would aim for my head. There is something magnificent and adrenaline like you have never felt when you're between the pipes and the pucks are flying at your face. And if you don't stop them, you're going to the emergency room. It's magnificent. Anyone ever try it? It's really, really cool. I don't recommend it. I'm a little wiser, just a little wiser now. I don't think I would do it if I had the opportunity to go back. Helmets, biking helmets, whatever it might be, whatever activity you are engaged in, a helmet protects your head. Now, as dumb as I was with the motorcycle, and as foolish as I was with the hockey, playing goalie, I wouldn't step on a Roman battlefield without a helmet. It would help your head stay attached to your body. And I think that is just a little bit important. When it comes to the helmet of salvation, this is clearly something that is for believers. We can't think that the helmet of salvation is when you're getting saved. It's not that. You've already got the belt of truth. You're already wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet are already shod with the gospel of peace. And you already have the shield of faith. You are engaged in spiritual warfare, you're already saved. So this is not about getting folks saved. It's instead about living as someone who is already saved. And folks, this is a huge deal. Jesse has been talking about it a fair bit this week. Our devotionals on the job site have been talking about the same thing. Faith, more than just a mental construct, but faith actually coming to life where we are living what it means to be a saved man, a saved woman. When I was growing up in kindergarten, I don't have many memories from kindergarten, I'm getting too old, but I remember this vividly. My kindergarten teacher would look out at the sea of faces, 30 kids in the classroom, and she would single one kid out, me. And she would say, Stacy, my name is Stacy Baxter Hurley. She would say, Stacy, put on your thinking cap. I don't know why she singled me out. There are 29 other little hyperactive kindergarten students that she could point out, that she could embarrass, but it was always me. Maybe I was watching the butterfly squirrel. Maybe I was doing whatever it was, but I wasn't focused. I wasn't attentive to her. And she would say, Stacy, put on your thinking cap. And we used to wear things in Canada that we would call a toque, like a stocking hat, a knit hat, a wool hat. Well, our toques would, when we were little kids, they would have little ear flaps that would come down and a little string that you could tie under your chin. So she would model this for me in front of the entire class. Stacy, put on your thinking cap. And she got my attention. And whatever I was flittering around about at the moment, she drew me in. And I was then hers for that moment. And whatever it was that she wanted to teach me, wherever it was that we were going as a class, I was part of that process. And folks, I think this is what we need to do when it comes to putting on the helmet of salvation. We intentionally put it on, and we are then focused on what Jesus wants us to be about. I think there are a couple things that happen to us when we put on the helmet of salvation. I'm only going to highlight two. One is that our minds are renewed when we put on the helmet of salvation. In Romans 12, Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Before we come to faith in Jesus Christ, our minds are littered with untruths, with lies, with a bunch of garbage that we have bought into. Lies about God, lies about ourselves, just things that we believe that we really ought not believe. We have a very heathen mindset, and in no way, shape, or form are our minds conforming to God's truth. Then when we are saved, we are raised to new life, and we are given the opportunity to have renewed minds. I picture a renewed mind something like this and the next slide. This, you're not supposed to be able to read that. That is a whiteboard. And a whiteboard that is just littered with a whole bunch of different ideas and a whole bunch of thoughts. I love this image because it can become that. I have a whiteboard in my office, and before I start my sermon series again, I like to get it absolutely spotlessly clean. People might not know this, but I can fixate on things. I've actually gotten Q-tips, sprayed the tips of the Q-tips, and gone into the corners of the whiteboard and make sure that there's no color on there at all. When it comes to my whiteboard, when I'm starting fresh, I want it absolutely pristine. Any teachers out there like that? Or you just don't want to admit it? You're okay, there we go, Amanda. I love an absolutely spotless whiteboard, and I don't want to put my pen to the board until it is completely clean. And I would suggest that that's something like the renewal of the mind that comes when we have faith in Jesus Christ. When we live as persons who are now saved, we remember, we recognize, we believe the promises of God in Scripture, that we are made new. The old junk in my past, it's gone. There's no record of what I've done. God takes our sin, all of our mistakes, all of the mess of my life, and he removes it as far as the east is from the west. And the Bible says he remembers it no more. It's clean slate. It's a fresh start. I have been dead. I've been buried. And now through Christ, I am raised to a new life. And this new life, I can adopt a new worldview filled with the things that God says about me, with the truths that God reveals about himself, with the truths that God says about this world, and I can have a renewed mind, and I can look at the world in a completely different way. One of the benefits of this, and we could talk about a lot, I'm only going to highlight one of the benefits of a renewed mind, is we gain a different perspective on the problems of life. Life brings many hassles our way. Health issues, financial problems, relational problems, educational problems, whatever it may be that we are experiencing, life brings a lot of problems, and I am in no way, shape, or form diminishing the reality or the severity of the junk that we sometimes have to live through. But I'll tell you this, when our minds are renewed, when we are standing firm on God's word, when the junk of the past has been washed away, and we are now filling ourselves regularly with the truth of God, instead of what was, what now can be, then we get a different perspective on the muck and the mire of everyday life and everyday living. Something happens when I ask this question about the problems that I'm experiencing. What does this mean in light of eternity? God made me for a relationship with himself, not just in the present, but for all time. So what does this problem that I'm going through right now mean to me? How much weight should I allow it to press down upon my soul, upon my life, in light of eternity? I was made for more than this, and I recognize that truth. There's something else that goes along with this. As I recognize that these problems, although they are very real, if I have a biblical perspective, if my mind has been washed clean of all the muck and mire of who I was, and if I have been now made new and renewed of my mind, I can look at this problem and I can affirm Romans 8:28. What does Romans 8:28 say? Someone share it with me. I'll give you the first word, all. There we go, Steve. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to purpose, to God's purpose. That's the renewing of my mind. So I look at these problems that I'm living through, no matter how big they may be, no matter how much they threaten to crush me and weigh me down, and I say, God, I'm in your hand. And I don't understand why you're allowing me to go through this right now. But if you're allowing me to suffer through this financial problem, this relational problem, this health problem, as horrible as it may be in my mind, in my experience, from my perception, I want to take a step back, God. And I want to say that all things, and I want to claim that even this thing can work together for good. For those who love you, and Lord, I love you. And for those who are called according to his purpose, and Lord, I'm striving to live your purpose. So Lord, I claim it, even now, by the renewing of my mind, by a different perspective that I'm gaining on this problem, that you have allowed me to go through this for some reason, and that if I stay close to you, that through this problem, you may be glorified. That's just one example of what happens with the renewing of our mind when we intentionally live differently by putting on that helmet of salvation each and every day. The second one is that we get the assurance of our salvation. I might be alone in this, but I would bet you everything I own that I'm not. That when I sin, and yes, as a pastor, as someone with a Bible college degree, a seminary degree, a doctorate of ministry, and 23 years of experience in the church, I still sin. And when I sin, sometimes I hear those words whispered in my ears by the father of lies. Would a Christian really do that? How can you call yourself a preacher if you thought that about someone else? And yes, once in a while I think those things about you. I'll look at Mike because Mike can handle it. And Mike, I only think great thoughts about you, brother, because you are phenomenal. I'll talk about Jeremy instead. There we go. But this is the reality that we are all living in. Yes, we have the breastplate of righteousness, and yes, we are striving to be what Christ is calling us to be, and yes, we are longing to live the life that will bring glory to God, but guess what? Every single one of us occasionally still stumbles and falls. And when we do, if you are like me at all, sometimes Satan will whisper in your ear, well, you're not good enough. How can you do that if Christ has already died for you? Aren't you forfeiting your salvation? And we hear all these thoughts cascading on our minds, undermining who we are in Christ. One of the worst experiences that we can go through, one of the worst enduring psychological issues, I would say, that we can go through is insecurity. I spent a week, obviously, almost half a week now with kids, with y'all, with youth. I don't want to call you kids, teenagers. And one of the things that I remember about the teen years is how deeply insecure you can feel about yourself and your dancing abilities and your singing abilities and all that kind of stuff. And you can see it played out on screen. Some kids are standing there, and other kids, they're just boogieing down. See, I'm not boogieing down because I have an insecurity about my dancing. You do not need to see that, all right? But these are trivial issues. Insecurity regarding something so simple, it's laughable. But if you have insecurity regarding your relationship with God, that's no longer laughable. If we don't feel like our relationship with God is secure, then our very souls feel like they are fraying at the edges. I remember what it's like to have committed my life to Jesus as a young kid. Go to bed at night and look back on my day and recognize the sin that I did. And in the church that I grew up in, for a season at least, with one preacher, the thought was every time you sinned, God turned his back on you. The thought was that, yes, you're adopted into the family of Christ when you say the sinner's prayer. This was the type of church that we were in. But as soon as you sin, God rips up the adoption certificate and you're on your own again. And folks, that created this horrific psychological despair within me. Every night I went to bed and I could hardly drift off to sleep because I knew that I was a sinner and I knew that God had turned his back on me and I knew that I was no longer saved. And guess what? All of that was hogwash. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no, zero, zilch, nada. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus talked about us being in the hand of the Father, and Jesus even said, you're also in my hand. And he said, nothing can take you out of my hand. The conclusion of the Romans 8 passage, Paul goes on this incredible tear, and he's talking about the fact that there is nothing, there is no one, not height, not depth, not anything else in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we put on that helmet of salvation, when we step out into the world and engage this spiritual battle, we do so convinced, assured that we belong to God. And when I step out and engage the battle knowing that I am God's and that nothing can separate me from God's love and nothing can take me out of God's hand, that fills me with a sense of strength that regardless of what I face up against, I can win in the end. Paul puts it like this in 2 Timothy. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We are preserved in the hand of God. If that doesn't do it, how about this passage from 1 Peter? Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us, past tense, you already have it. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. Our inheritance is full salvation, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's not something that someone can come by on earth and steal or that it will corrode. It is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. The salvation that we have, we put that helmet of salvation on and we remember that we belong to God. And that enables us, empowers us to stand in the end. What this does for me is it presents something like tunnel vision. I did this exercise as I was going through my sermon, and I don't know if you would feel awkward doing it, so I will act it out for you. But right now, with my vision, I have really, really good vision. and I can see that finger. Without even turning my head, I can actually see that finger moving. I can't even stretch far enough back where I can't see my finger. I can still see that finger moving. Without even moving my head, I can see that finger. When you put on the helmet of salvation, when a Roman soldier would put on either one of these two styles of helmet, something would happen. And I tested this out. When you put the helmet on, something happens. And now, with that helmet on my head, I can't see what's going on behind me. I have no idea what's happening behind. I can't even see what's happening beside me. Now I can see. With the helmet of salvation on, we gain a tunnel vision. And the only thing that we can see is what is happening right in front of us. We are not going back. We're not dwelling on the past. It doesn't matter how many times I slipped and fell back there. All that matters is what I'm seeing in front of me. I am a disciple of Christ. I am following Christ. And He is charging into the fray. And I am keeping in lockstep with Him to victory. It doesn't matter what Mary and John are doing. I've got tunnel vision. I am focused on who Christ is and what Christ is calling me to do. It doesn't matter what my peers may be doing off to the side. I am focused on Christ. Folks, that's what the helmet of salvation does for me. It enables me to look directly at what Christ wants. It gives me that laser focus, focused only on what is ahead and not behind. In fact, didn't Paul say something about that? Philippians chapter 3, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus. Laser focused, day by day, step by step, following what Christ wants me to do and who Christ wants me to be. The painting crew this week, we were part of P6, and we were assigned 3 houses in 3 days. And when I told the crew that, some of the younger kids were like, oh, you got to be kidding me. We're never going to finish 3 houses in 3 days. The first house, we were in the shade almost the whole day. It was magnificent. It was pretty easy. Other than the fact that they gave us 2 different color paints that they thought were the same color paint. And we thought, because I'm colorblind, I thought they were the same color paint until we started using. And then we realized we got 2 color paints. The folks came out, the experts came out and said, well, look, it's only 1 number off. It might have been 1 number off, but all 11 people on my crew, except me, so all 10 people on my crew really saw how badly different the colors were. One was a greeny orange, and one was a cedar walnut brown. It was very clear that these were different colors. So that snafu, we were still able to work through it and get the house done. We were the first crew done. Excellent day. The crew got to the house on Friday. We were down 1 because one of our students had a doctor's appointment, down to 10. We look at this house. It's 183 degrees outside. I checked. Maybe not, but it was really, really hot. And on the roof, it was 183 degrees outside. And we started. And we're plugging along, and people are doing their thing here, there, and everywhere. And after lunch, we recognize people are doing a whole lot of lying down in the grass and a whole lot of drinking. That was good because we needed just to be refreshed to not get heat stroke. But round about 2 o'clock, we realized that we were probably not going to get this job done, and we wanted it knocked out. So we got each person focused. Don't worry about the house. Don't worry about painting all of the trim and all of the back windows and all of the front windows and all of the porch. Don't worry about all of that. You worry about this task. You focus on this section of wall. You focus on this window. You focus on outlining the porch floor. You focus on filling in the porch with the roller. You focus on this little bit of trim near the apex of the porch. Narrowing the focus. We were the last crew done, but we got it done. And when we were driving away from that house, I told the folks, I just happened to have the Forest Hills folks in my van, and that works because we can go by there today with parents or tomorrow with parents. And I said, kids, you got to take your parents by this house. It's on Canterbury Street. You got to show them what you did when under the gun, when push came to shove, when it was hot as all get out. You got to show them the excellent job that you did on this house. Folks, the P6 crew that painted that house, I would be happy for them to do my house. In fact, next weekend, come on out and paint my house. They were focused. They were intentional. They worked with excellence. And the finished product was a thing to behold. When we put on the helmet of salvation, when we renew our minds by the word of God, when we are convinced of the assurance of our salvation, we are able to follow Christ with laser focus. And the stuff of our life will be beautiful and excellent and glorify God. And at the end of the day, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, we will still be standing. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the spiritual armor that you give to us as your redeemed children. You do not send us unarmed or naked into battle, but we have all that we need to be protected. And more than just survive the end of the day, we have all that we need to truly thrive in this spiritual battle that we are engaged in. Thank you, God, for the helmet of salvation. Thank you for the assurance that we know that we are in Christ, and if we are in Christ, then nothing can separate us from your love. Thank you, God, through your Holy Spirit, through the Word, and through the example of Christ, our minds can be renewed, that we don't have to worry about what we have done, who we used to be, that we are raised to new life with Christ, and that new life comes with a completely new perspective. And thank you, God, as we put on the helmet of salvation, we don't have to look behind us. We don't even have to look beside us. But with laser-like focus, we can stare directly at Jesus. Wherever he turns, we can turn. Wherever he goes, we can go. Whatever speed he operates on, we can do so as well. Filled with your Holy Spirit, following in the footsteps of Christ, may we be and may we do all that you want from us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.